Well, it is good to be up here for the second time in a row. And, you know, as I was sitting down here, I was listening to Jacob Bartlett, who sings so passionately, sitting behind me. And when I heard him, it just reminded me of years ago when you used to sit right there. And I used to so enjoy, and it's just like a symbol to me of Eastwood Church. It's the family of God that truly and deeply loves the Lord and wants to serve him. And I would hear that every week in my ear when he was right behind me. And man, I was glad to hear that again. Now he serves in our worship team, and he's usually up there or up here or something like that. And it was good. It was good to hear that again and remind me that that's very important in the topic that we're looking at. And if you were here last week, which most of you were, but if you're a visitor right here, and I know we've got a couple in here today, I did not, you know, after 4 weeks off of not preaching, I kind of got a little, let's say I couldn't finish the sermon. It went too long, and so I cut it off. And so I'm going to finish it today. So we're kind of going to pick up at the bottom half of it. But it's in that series that we have been looking at in 1 Peter about how do we live in a hostile Christian, how do we live as a Christian in a hostile secular world? In one that's becoming more hostile. And that's not always easy to know. How do I fit in? How do I relate to? And how do I share the gospel with people who are either not interested or offended? How do I fulfill the mission that Christ has given me to be a light of the world and to represent him in this world in a growing secular and hostile world? And I think this is very, very important. And part of the reason I'm so passionate about it right now is because of where I see us going, whether it's in the cycle of how God works through history in our country, or whether it is how he works in the cycle of the big picture of what he's doing, which is in the end times. And two things that really strike me as different from other cycles that we've seen in the world, because that pattern of sin and judgment and redemption, it goes throughout history if you look at it. Not just in the Bible, but throughout history. But we've got a couple of things here. One, we are experiencing the apostasy or the falling away of the church. And we are seeing it not just in America, but we are seeing it everywhere. It's not like our stories end up pointing to his story. Because if our story, if our testimony, if the way we view our life and the way we share our life does not end up pointing to and explaining his story, if it just stops with our story, there's a problem. And if you think about Christianity, where it's going, the focus is on us and what God has done for us and what our life is. And very rarely do you see it tied to and explained, less and less, about how his story and what he has done for us is more valuable than any of the physical things that happen. We're grateful for the physical things God provides for us, but our life is in our connection to God through Jesus Christ, our forgiveness of sins, our ability to have a clean heart, and to have a mind that can see and understand the perspective of the world where the worry and the turmoil and the fear is gone. And our lives are tied to his story. And there is a falling away from the church to whereas God is becoming more and more distant. And in some places, God's standards are actually the enemy of what the church is standing for. And we see this divide that's growing between Christians. Imagine what it's like as a non-Christian to understand what the gospel really is when you see all these different churches arguing about what's right and wrong and how you serve Christ. It is becoming more and more confusing, and you have more and more people just going, whatever. You know, that is so confusing to listen to all these different Christian views and things like that. We're not united like Christ prayed for. We are falling apart And the witness of Christ is getting more and more difficult, which means it is more and more important for those of us who have the light of Christ to make sure it's a pure light that's shining out. And the second thing is we're in the age of deception like never before, not just in the United States. We're in a deception the whole world is getting locked into. And the wisdom of man is being shown as foolishness. And it's very, very difficult for people who are locked in to believing things that make no sense, but they will not let anything enter into their mindset or into their thinking that does not fit with the narrative that they have put themselves in. And we see people who are having a lot of trouble open-mindedly seeing who God is. And so this is a very, very important topic. And last week in 1 Peter 2:15, we talked about when Jesus says, he answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we realize that there are a lot of obstacles in this world that are growing higher and higher, it enabling people to have much difficulty seeing who Christ really is. And number one, in 2:15 of 1 Peter, we see that we can't be one of those obstacles. If we're the obstacle, because the way we live contradicts the things that we're saying, then forget it. In this world, that message is never coming through. So I have to draw close to God. I have to listen to God. I have to love him enough that I'm going to obey him, or I need to stop talking about his love because it's becoming very confusing. And so we want to be people who can move those mountains out of the way. So miraculously, God can work and help people be able to see his goodness in the world. Now, I just want to give you a little idea of what we're talking about and why this is such an important thing and why Christ and his word is so important in it. Ephesians 2:1 is kind of the classic verse on being lost. And he's speaking to Christian people about it. And he says, "You he made alive who were dead." You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were dead in all the things you were involved with, that you separated yourself from God's word and you weren't interested in hearing God's word because it might not be what you wanted to do. And so you started a life that is leaning on your own understanding and you got yourself further and further away from the leadership of Christ in your life. And in once, all of us walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, before we were born again, none of us were even trying to obey God. If we thought we were, it was an illusion, because deep down we were serving ourselves. And so we're all in that category. So we ought to be able to understand everyone we're talking to. And among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. That means we're going after what we want, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. We were kind of talking about this in a Bible study yesterday. And we were talking about that being a child of wrath, and how God shows his wrath. And we were just talking about an illustration every person in here who's a parent has experienced and every person who's been a child has experienced. And that is that as a parent, I know what's good for my children and I know what's dangerous for them. They don't know it, but I know it. And so I tell them, you can play in the yard as a three-year-old. You can't go out into the street. And a few minutes later, where are they? They didn't listen. They didn't obey. Their desire to do something else trumped their desire to listen to me, and they're out in the yard. Now, I as a parent know this. If I walk out there and I go, "Oh, son, I told you not to get out there. Come on back in here." Where's he going to be 10 minutes later? That ain't how I do it. You know how I do it? I walk out and I say, "Hey, I told you not to go across that
Cross that sidewalk. Get back over here. Don't do that again. And you know what? That wrath is not something that I'm doing or I'm showing because I don't love that child or I don't want that child to learn how to be safe. But God has connected consequences to behaviors that he has told us not to do, and they are unavoidable in life. If I work too hard, and if I spend all my attention on my work and achieving things, and I don't pay attention to my wife or my children, guess what consequences are going to happen? If I don't keep God's priorities in my life, if I don't listen to him, and if I don't follow him, I will experience some harsh consequences down the road. Sometimes they're immediate, sometimes they're later. Because, you know, I've played in the road a long time before my parents caught me. How about you? But I am going to get that warning that comes from God. The problem is it takes a long time for a five-year-old to understand what the warning is saying. Because what he wants is so strong, we have to correct him over and over again. But God, it continues in verse 4-6, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. In other words, God's giving us what we need, even though we can't get it for ourselves. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Arise from the dead. Now, this is what we're talking about, and this is why it's so difficult for many of us. We have family members who don't know Christ. They see what he's done in our life. They don't want to hear about it. They're dead. To them, they can't see God, they can't feel God, they can't understand God. That when they try, they can't live the way God wants. It doesn't seem to work out because they don't get what they want fast enough. They're dead. And that's who we're sent out to say, awake, you who sleep. Now, I'm a professional Christian. Well, granted, I haven't been that one until after I retired, but I was a semi-professional before, right? And we've got professional Christians in this place that, Jonathan, we pay you to help people learn the Word of God to come alive in Christ. If I gave you this assignment and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the cemetery and I want you to bring some life to those dead people. Now, I'm not asking for a huge revival or anything. Just bring back one. Can you do that? See, Sean, you're a paid professional. If we send you out to the cemetery just to bring back one more church member, can you do that? So it's a little over your pay grade? Laura's not in here. She's with the children trying to do that. Trying to wake them up from being dead to God to be alive to God. I don't think sometimes we realize what a big deal that would be. Jonathan, if we sent you out there and you felt like, I don't think I have the confidence that Alan was talking about in myself to be able to bring back somebody from the grave and bring them alive who are dead, who would you take with you? A good communicator? Alan, who would you take? You're a professional Christian. Who would you take? The band? Would you take a good singer? I'm being sarcastic, but what I'm trying to do is trying to help us think how below what God is asking us to do sometimes we think. And where is our confidence? It's not in God, like you say. A lot of times it's in ourselves. We feel like we can't go because I'm not sure I've got all the answers. Let me tell you, you don't have all the answers. You feel, I don't know what to say to convince somebody to believe that Jesus Christ is real and has the power to change their life. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have that power. It's the Holy Spirit that opened our eyes. And so it says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, if you're one of the disciples 2,000 years ago, and Jesus said, hey, we're going to the gravesite. Lazarus is in the tomb. You might have a little more confidence, right? Because he's got the power to do that. We don't have the power to do that. He is the answer. We don't have the answers. We're not going to convince people that their thinking is wrong and what they believe is wrong, and so they all of a sudden will say, well, there are no other options left but Christ. No, they've got to see that Christ is real. Those doubts that you have because you're dead and you have no relationship with someone, so you don't know if you can trust them, those things have to be removed. I like what Jerome said. He's one of the early church fathers. He says, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Read through the Bible and see how often Jesus relates the kingdom of God to his word and his works to his word. From the very beginning, God creates with his word. We are saved through the power of his word. We are given faith through hearing his word. His word has got to be an important part of what we're thinking when we share Christ. And we can't have a Christian life that is not immersed in and driven by God's word and really believe that we love him and that we can be used of him. Because he tells us that his word is essential to either one of those. John 6:63, Jesus tells us, he says, the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of how much help? Band ain't gonna help you. I mean, you could get the most famous Christian singer to come there and she can sing over that grave all day. It ain't gonna help you. The flesh is no help at all. The Spirit gives life. And he says, the words I have spoken to you are what? They are spirit and they are life. So first off, how can you serve Christ? How can you follow Christ if you are not listening to, meditating on, thinking deeply about, and digesting his word? If you personally are not digesting and feeding yourself and finding your nourishment and your source of life from his word personally, not from a podcast, not from this sermon, not from a YouTube video, but you're getting that from yourself, from the written, preserved words of Christ that he says his Holy Spirit will open your eyes and guide you into all truth, which, as Macumbi told us, will set us free. If you don't do that for yourself, how are you going to walk down the road and lead somebody else? It's God's word that's got to be the center of what we do when we share Christ with other people. So how can you apply the gospel to everyday life? Especially when we're living the kind of life that we are right now, where, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago and last week we've had this theme in there about how there's two paths and there's one road that's leading to destruction and people are blindly walking down that road. They don't sense God. They can't see where God wants to go. They're going where they think they'll find fulfillment, happiness, peace, security. And there are all kinds of boulders on that road, all kinds of obstacles that keep them from there. We call them issues, things that don't seem right in the world, things that cause problems for me. And this got LGBTQ plus up there. It could be transgender, or if we want to be honest with it, we could take it back and it would be sexual immorality. And that's a big obstacle for a lot of people. Abortion, that's a big obstacle. Racism, that's a big obstacle. We see a big obstacle that's dividing our country right now in the Palestinian-Israel conflict. How many of you have watched any news at all and realized that the country is dividing on that to a place that people hate one another, hate each other and what they stand for? And this is a very important verse. It says in Romans 1:21, and if you'll take it from 18 down to 32, those verses are telling you what exactly happens to people and the progression of what happens to people when they refuse to follow Christ. And it says, although they knew God, and right before that is the part that says that even in creation, the witness of God is there. Anyone who stops and looks at themselves and the miracle of life and the complexity of creation can realize that there is a God here who is very wise and understands and puts things together in a way I can't, and I really need to be under his guidance and authority. And although they knew that, it goes on, it says, they did not honor him as God. And some of your translations say they did not exalt him as God, or they did not glorify him as God, or they did not worship him as God, which means they did not bow down to his authority. I realize that there is a being above me who is far above me and understands and put this world together in a way that I can't understand, and yet I still will not bow down and seek his guidance and authority. Neither, it says, were they thankful. These are the two characteristics of a person drifting away from Christ. They are the characteristics of a person who does not know Christ. They're not thankful. They don't honor him. That's what Thanksgiving is about, is to remind ourselves that if we forget how good God is, and we start to not be grateful for God because he didn't give us this, or he didn't do this, or he didn't do that, and his glory and his greatness starts to diminish in our lives, and our problems start to grow in our lives, well, our love and desire to serve God is going to diminish with it. And the world doesn't have that. And they became, here's what happens when you separate yourself from God in your heart. Here's what happens. Your thinking becomes futile. In other words, it's vain or empty, the things that you imagine are true, which is how some translations say it. Or others will say your speculations, you don't know or what's happening, but you speculate that this is how your life should be. You speculate this is what would be good. And it's all wrong. It's futile. And what futile really means, when we look at the definition of it, is it means it's incapable of producing any useful result or pointless. How many of you look at some of the things that are becoming the truths that we have in our society today, and you look at it and you say, man, these things are useless, they're pointless, they are never going to produce what we want or what the world needs. And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. I start thinking things that aren't right. You know what happens to my attitude towards God and other people? Starts to become harsh, starts to become bitter, starts to produce, instead of love, anger. I want retribution instead of forgiveness and mercy. There are all kinds of things that come from my heart when my thinking is not in line with God, and that happens to everybody. Just think about this Palestinian and this Israel conflict right now. Do you think that this is what God intends? Do you think this is how God intends people to live together? Do you think if the people were living, trying to do what God wants them to do in treating other people, that we would have this situation? And when we're praying for Israel, and when we're praying for Gaza, when we're praying for the Middle East, which could explode in war, what should we be praying for? What is God's desire in this? I think Mukumbi quoted that verse, that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. It is not his will that anybody should what? Perish. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people right now who would like to see one of these sides perish. There are a lot of people right now who are very, very angry and upset at one of these sides because they can point out where they're wrong. And guess what? They probably can. Hatred, bitterness, anger, and a desire to eliminate other people is never going to achieve what God wants. It is what's going to happen to the world. What you're seeing over there right now is a little picture of what the tribulation will be like, with all of the countries fighting and all the people at war and all of the things that are happening, and the Antichrist using that to his advantage to consolidate himself and to control that world. It's just like Hitler was a little picture of what the Antichrist is. This is a little picture of what our lives will be like in that great tribulation. It's why we don't want to be in it. I don't want to be in a place where that's what the world is like and that's how people are treating each other. LGBT issues. they're not issues of the head, they're issues of the heart. They're issues about the things that I want, the things that I can't seem to get, and they're issues about how I am upset about other people who want to keep me from getting those things that I want. On both sides. Abortion, it's not an issue of the head. I mean, think about all the conversations you've heard about abortion where people are arguing whether it's right or wrong, or, well, what about this or what about that? It's an issue of the heart. Racial issues, they're not issues of the head, they're issues of the heart. Now, we could take the logical viewpoint and say, if we could just get the right scientific answers there, if we could get everybody to see what the real truth is, which you know people will not see what it is if it goes against what they want. They just shut you off. But if we could do that, then we would talk about the myth of race, because there is no scientist, there's no biologist who will tell you that everybody in this room and everybody in this world do not come from one set of DNA. One set of DNA. And not even two. Because if somehow rain had hit a rock long enough that a human being came, whether it was a man or a woman, it wouldn't matter. If they didn't have the opposite sex there, how could you have the next generation? And so every scientist will tell you that somehow there were two sets of DNA that got together, and all of us are coming from that, because we can all trace it back to that. DNA tells us that there is one race. What is it? It's the human race. That's it. How can there be races, so many races in the world, if we're all descendants of Adam and Eve? Well, this little chart kind of shows you the biblical view of it. You got one man and another woman comes out of his rib, so they got the same set of DNA, and they start having children. And if you look at the first layer, take a look at what scientists say, that if you had two pure strains of DNA and they came together and they had all of the genetic things for all the people in the world, what would their children look like? Well, they would look like the world. And you know what? Nobody thought that was wrong. Nobody thought that was strange. Nobody thought that there was separation. That was their brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, if you look as it goes on through until we have the time of Noah, what do they look like? What did the world look like? There were people of all kinds of different heights, all kinds of different sizes, all kinds of different colors, eye colors. It's interesting how eye color doesn't matter to us, but if it's the skin color now, it seems a little different, right? Well, where would that come from? This is the world as God intended it. He loves variety. He celebrates variety. There's beauty in variety. We see it in everything else. This is what the world that came from man's sin looks like. After the Tower of Babel, where men tried to separate themselves and exalt themselves over God, and he confused the languages, and they broke up into places where they intermarried over years and years and years and years and started developing characteristics just like any other thing you breed, they started to be separate, and all of a sudden something that was normal, natural, and celebrated becomes something that causes great division. I remember when I went to Uganda that first time, and we went out and we talked with and we prayed with and we led everyone who had come to the medical clinic. Every one of them surrendered to Christ. And then the next day, a whole new group of people came. Some of them had walked miles and miles, and they had the chieftain of the area who was around, and he was concerned about what had happened. And so he came and sat there, and he had a question that he was going to challenge us with. And we were there. We went through all the spiels and stuff like that. I mean, everybody talked but me. Kathy's father talked, and Stephen, our interpreter, talked. And we went through a tract about the rich man. And we went through all of that stuff. And then they were done, and this man stood up. And he says, I got a question for you. He says, why should I, as a black man, why should I be interested or believe at all in your white God?
And luckily, I had had a little training like what you're talking about, and I realized that I told him, I said, well, first off, Jesus was not a white man like me. He was from the Middle East, and at that time they were brown. So he wasn't black like you, and he wasn't white like me. But that's insignificant, because God creates the world. And I talked with him about that verse in Romans 1, and I told him, I said, God creates variety. He loves variety. And I said, look at those flowers out there. They're all different. You wouldn't look at a purple one and say, well, that's not a flower because it's not yellow. Or look at the red one and say, well, that's not a flower. I said, you wouldn't look at those cows out there and you wouldn't say, well, some of those are cows, but some of them are not. It doesn't matter if they're black, white, or brown. They're cows. You wouldn't look at those goats over there and you wouldn't say, well, they're not goats because they're of a different color. I said, God loves variety. I said, on the outside, you and I may be different. But on the inside, we're exactly the same. We both want to be respected. We both want to be loved. And we both want to feel like our lives make a difference in the world. And he just looked at us and he said, I see you three men have great wisdom. And he walked and he went around, and at that time there was a big tree with shade, and everybody was in the shade and there was no room left in the shade, and he stood in the sun and listened to all the rest of it as we went through, and as we later on invited and had everybody pray. It was tying it to the Word of God, not just talking about those scientific facts, but tying in God's Word to what God designed, what God desired, and what God's truth was. You need to make sure that you understand and you can apply the truth of God's word. Because otherwise, you don't have the sword to fight the battle. I'm going to remind you again, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all, no matter how smart you are. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. We want to open people's eyes to see that God knew what he was doing. That God's plan is perfect. If everyone would live the way God wants us to, that life would be wonderful. And I'm part of the problem, because I'm not searching to find and conform myself to the Creator's will. When people see that and they start to read, and all I'm going to do to finish up is just read you a series of a few verses on racial issues. And you just think, as you read these, if you really thought about it and understood this and believed that God had spoken this to you so that your life could be the wonderful creation he intended, would there be any racial problems if we listened to and obeyed God? In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created him. Well, that solved a lot of the feminist problems, doesn't it? I look over at Robin and I realize she's created in the image of God just like me. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Why don't we love each other as family if that's what we are? That's a good question to think about, isn't it? And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. You know who he's saying this to? You remember the context of this? This is coming where Peter has now been kind of grown up and culturalized into what Jesus called the tradition. There's no commandment like that from God. Guess where that command came from? They're religious leaders. It's in their traditional interpretation, laws of how you live out what's in the Bible. And he says, now you yourselves know it's unlawful for you in the traditional law for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.
It's interesting somehow how human thinking can get so far away from what God's original statement was. And sometimes God's got to take that Holy Spirit, and just like with Peter, he's got to open his eyes to realize that what he thinks is not what God says. And he's got to have a change of heart. There's no person that's common. There's no person that's unclean. We're created in God's image. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Every nation is God's creation. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And the Jews consider them the holy race, and everybody else the deluded race. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's God's will that everyone calls on the name of the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. And that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God wants to accept even people who are in Gaza. Because he created them. And his desire is that they're all one flesh. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. We all find those divisions important. But God says they're not. For all are one in what? All are one in Jesus Christ. By your blood, Jesus Christ died to take away those divisions and those sins. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. You know where that wall of hostility comes? From our own desires. We want to get ahead. We want to have more. We see other people as threats. And those things do not go with the kingdom of God. He made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating... Oh, is that the same one? He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Aren't those beautiful words? Don't you wish that everybody would understand them and that we could live in peace together? Everybody may not, but you can. And it's what makes you the light of the world. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. That's what 1 John says in 4:20. For the one who does not love his brother, whom God created in his image and loves and wants to see saved, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not. We put the practice of our love and devotion to God into application in every dealing we have with someone else. That's what living out our faith and not letting our lives become a block to someone else seeing the goodness of God is really about. Jesus is the answer. And he and his words have to be the center of how we look at life. Now I want you to just take a few moments, bow your head, and I want you to just take these words of God, and I just want you to let his Holy Spirit reach down in your heart and bring up those parts of your life where you are so grateful that you have understood and been set free and you can live in peace and joy and love because of what Christ has done for you, setting you free. And I want you to allow him to convict you of any area in which you honestly would look and say, you know, there's some areas in which I haven't sought and not really even interested in your word. I'm just handling my life on my own, and I'm coming to realize as you speak to me that I'm moving in the wrong direction. Help me turn around. So I want to give you just a moment to commune with God, heart to heart. Father God, your Spirit gives life. And every time I allow the voices of the world to conform my thinking, to go with the flow of where people who don't love you are going, it just sucks some of the life out of me. And the words you've spoken, they are spirit and they are life. And I cannot live the life you created me for and intended for me, and for my family, and for those around me, if I am not listening and following you, because you have all the answers. Your word is truth. Father, we lay our lives down before you now, and we just confess to you that we are so easily distracted and sucked into the things of the world that our human nature desires. And we have no excuse for not knowing what you want for us. We have no excuse for not communing with you and communicating with you, because you have given us your word, and if we don't read it, it's because we find other things more important. And you have told us that we are to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strengths. And this is the first and the most important commandment. And when we allow the world to seduce us away from loving you, what do we have? Because you are the only one who has loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were working against you as your enemies, even when we cared nothing about the wonderful grace and the mercy that you showed us through Jesus Christ. It just didn't penetrate our hearts, and yet you still loved us and pursued us. And you spoke in our hearts and brought us into your family. Father, help us to never forget that you are the center of our lives. Every breath we take comes from you. And that your words are essential to us living. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.